Matthew in chapter number 9. Today's text is going to be verses 9 through 13. And again, we are continuing this journey through the book of Matthew. As we think about this book of Matthew, the title of the message today is Effectually Calling Matthew. You know, if we think about all that God has been doing through Jesus Christ, we understand that the work of God is amazing. You think about the work of God, you see how amazing it is because in the beginning when God spoke, the world came into existence. You know, that's how God works. God never tries to do anything. When He wanted to create, to share His love with us, He walked out into nothingness, ex nihilo, and spoke. And when He spoke, light appeared. Out of nothing appeared light. By the way, that's what ex nihilo means, out of nothing. Out of nothing appeared light. That same process has continued since God created. God continues to bring light out of darkness. He continues to bring life from the dead. God continues to work in amazing ways in our world today. His work is present if you look for it. It might even be present in your life. Well, I know it is present in your life. It's just, can you see how His work is present in your life? In our study of the book of Matthew, we've been looking at what Jesus said and then what Jesus did. And in Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, we saw, what Jesus said. Now, in verses 8 and, or chapters 8 and 9, we're seeing what Jesus did. And so, Matthew is sharing with us what Jesus said and then what Jesus did. And we want to remember that the religion of following Jesus Christ is not just about the writings in the Scripture. It is about what we do and how we follow Him. Remember that Matthew wrote his book so that people could see that Jesus is the Jewish Messiah. And he is proving that throughout the text. And he structured his writings so that we could see the miracles which Jesus performed. And those miracles which Jesus performed always looked to the passages in the Old Testament from the book of Isaiah and others that said these are the things that the Messiah will do. And Jesus does those things. A few weeks ago when we looked at the message on discipleship, we saw there was a reluctancy for some to follow Jesus. But as we look in the case of Matthew today, we're going to see there is no reluctancy in his following. Today, the one who is called Matthew follows Jesus immediately. And that's the heart of every true disciple. And I think that the reason why this is true will be found in our text today. The heart of a true disciple follows Jesus. And I think you'll see that today as we look into our text. Matthew chapter number 9, verses 9 through 13. And as Jesus passed forth from thence, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the receipt of custom. And he said unto him, follow me. And he arose and followed him. And it came to pass as Jesus sat at meat in the house, behold, many publicans and sinners came down and sat with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples, why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? But when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, they that behold need not a physician, but they that are sick. But go you and learn what that means. I will have mercy and not sacrifice, for I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this opportunity we have to be in your house today and to worship with your people and to think about your amazing work and to see how you show that amazing work when you change lives. God, I pray that your Holy Spirit will open our hearts and our minds to think about your work and to recognize who you are and to worship you because of who you are. God, just thank you today for working in our lives and for changing our lives. Speak to hearts, we pray. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. The first thing I want to do is I want to sort of set the setting for you. What's going on here? Jesus is continuing His work in His home base of Capernaum. And if you remember last week, we saw the last thing, the paralytic man being healed. His friends were so desirous of him meeting Jesus that they opened the roof of the house and lowered the man through the roof because there was such a great crowd surrounding Jesus. And so we recognize that there were many who were following Jesus in this location. And so there is no doubt, as there were so many people seeking out Jesus and wanting to see His miracles, there is no doubt that there was a buzz surrounding the ministry of Jesus. No doubt all of Capernaum had heard of the miracles of Jesus. Remember, they didn't even had to hear about the fact that the demons were subject to the authority of Jesus. Remember, He told those demons, go, and immediately they left. So where was Matthew at during all of this amazing work of Jesus? Well, it tells us that in verse number 9, that He saw a man named Matthew sitting at the receipt of custom. Where was Matthew at when all this buzz was going on, when all these miracles were being performed? Where was he? He was where he always was, sitting at the receipt of custom. You see, Matthew was unfazed by all of the excitement going on surrounding Jesus. He had money to make. See, he was a publican. He was a tax collector. The tax collectors, publicans, were agents of the occupying force in Israel. They worked for the occupying force. They worked for the Roman government, and they collected taxes for the Roman government. These publicans, they sold out their countrymen. They purchased the right to collect taxes for the Roman government. The government, by the way, didn't care how much they charged. All they wanted was their money. I mean, if taxes were $1,000, they didn't care if the publicans charged $2,000 and stashed another $1,000. They didn't care. All they wanted to make sure was that they got theirs. And so because of that, the publicans were often rich. They also were despised because they cheated the people. The Jews hated the publicans. That's why, later on, why does Jesus eat with publicans and sinners? The Jews considered the publicans to be sinners because they cheated them, and they knew it, and they aligned themselves with the Roman government. They were the spies. And so, Matthew was hated because of that. The publicans were also many times heartless and cruel. They didn't care what kind of sad story you had about why you couldn't pay your taxes. Just give me your money. And so, they wanted theirs, and they were out to get theirs. Their tax booths were often in prominent places. Their tax booths would have been close to the ports for people bringing in goods from other areas or the main intersections of town. These publicans would have been located in any place they could to keep an eye on the happenings of the town. Nothing got by their watchful eyes. They wanted to get all they could in collecting their taxes. This is how we know that Matthew would have known. He would have been aware of all the hoopla, surrounding Jesus. And so, where was he at? All of this amazing stuff going on. All of these people being healed. This rush going on of following Jesus. There is no doubt that Matthew knew all about it. But where is he at? Sitting in the seat of custom. He's just going on about his normal day. He's unfazed by the work of Jesus. And so, that's how we kind of know the heart of Matthew. We don't see anything good in the heart of Matthew. Matthew's heart was depraved, like every heart is depraved. Matthew's heart was not seeking after Jesus. Matthew's heart was seeking after profit. He was seeking after what this world had to offer him. That's why this account is so amazing. You don't see Matthew being led to Jesus. You just see Matthew sitting at the seat of custom and Jesus saying, "Follow me." And Matthew immediately following him. You see a heart change in an instant. When Jesus calls, Matthew follows. There is no indication that Matthew was previously moved by the work of Jesus. He's sitting at his booth, living his life, going about his normal life, just waiting for his next client to come along. And Jesus steps up and says, "Follow me." And Matthew follows. That's an amazing thing for us to understand because it is a picture to us of the effectual call. Here is what happens when God calls someone, they come. Now there is a general call, there are two calls. There is the general call which goes out to all men. The heavens declare the handiwork of God. And so the creation shows us that there is a God. And we should understand just by looking at the creation, think about the fine-tuning that is in creation. And there's many ways that the creation is evidence to us that there is a God. But the heavens declare the glory of God, and so every man should recognize there is a God to whom they are responsible. Paul even shares that same idea of a general call with the Athenians in Acts chapter number 17. We'll turn over there quickly. I know you all have heard this before, but we'll just jump down to verse number 22. As Paul addresses the men of Athens, it says, "Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, 'You men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God, whom therefore you ignorantly worship. Him declare I unto you, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that He is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though He needed anything, seeing He giveth life to all, and breath, and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed, and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after Him and find Him, though He be not far from every one of us. For in Him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we also are His offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is likened to gold or silver or stone, graven by art and man's device. In the time of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Because He hath appointed a day in the which He will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom He hath ordained, Jesus Christ, whereof He hath given assurance unto all men in that He raised Him from the dead." You see, Paul is talking about this world and he's talking about how that general call goes out and how that they should understand that that call is coming from God. But all of us should understand that there is coming a day when God is going to rule in righteousness on this earth. And He's going to judge in righteousness. But He's going to judge in righteousness according to the man that He rose from the grave, that being Jesus Christ. And so that's that general call that goes out to all men because God commanded all men everywhere to repent. That general call, all men are required to repent of their sins. That general call goes out, all men everywhere to repent. But Matthew is a picture of the effectual call, the call that is effective. Jesus said these words in the book of John, chapter number 6 and verse number 44, "No man can come to me except the Father which sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day." Here's what happens. When God calls someone, They listen, they hear, and they come, and they follow Him. And the ones that follow Him are the ones that are going to be raised up at the last day. What we know is this, that the heart is depraved. And because the heart is depraved, the heart is hardened. And because the heart is hardened, it will never choose on its own to follow Christ. It will never submit itself to the words of Christ because the heart is depraved. The heart is desperately wicked. Who can know it? We want to understand the heart is totally depraved. That doesn't mean that every heart that's totally depraved will act out all of the wickedness that is inside it, or will always be totally wicked. I mean, there's lots of people that aren't really wicked. They're pretty good people, but their heart's depraved. That means all of their heart is full of sin. Their heart is depraved. The totally depraved heart only wants to follow its own ideas and follow its own agenda. The totally depraved heart is not open to consideration of the facts. It has closed down any challenges to its own thoughts. It will not listen. It only wants its own ways. It only wants to think about life through its own lenses and to see life as it wants to see life. It doesn't want to see life through the lens of Scripture. And it doesn't want to see life through Jesus Christ as being the Savior of sins. The depraved heart doesn't want to see. So since every heart is depraved and every heart never wants to choose Jesus Christ, the only way someone can come to Jesus is if they are called. Peter shares that with us in 2 Peter 1:3 when he says this, according as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue. God calls us to glory and virtue. The reason you're going to experience glory is because you have been called of God. The reason you are able to live virtuously is because you have been called of God. Peter uses the Greek word kaleo when he is talking about being called. And according to a website that I often use called Got Questions, it has this quote about kaleo. Peter's use of the Greek word kaleo, which is translated called, expresses the action of God calling sinners. Remember that. God calling sinners. We're going to find out. They that are whole need not a physician. Neither are those that are righteous. Neither do they need a Savior. But God calls sinners. And it's those who recognize their sinners. Whenever kaleo is used in the participle form, as it is in this passage, with God as the subject, it refers to the effectual call of God on sinners to salvation. Kaleo carries the idea that a sinner is being drawn to God rather than simply invited to come. God draws you to Him. The effectual call of God is exactly that. It is the drawing of God. He's calling the sinner. It's the drawing of the sinner by God, is the better way to say it. It's the drawing of the sinner by God. And so when we think about here, and we see Matthew, we think about the calling of Matthew, what do we see? Jesus says, "Follow me." He places His effectual call on Matthew. And what does Matthew do? He follows. Notice there's not a long, drawn-out invitation. There's not 14 verses of "just as I am" and the man in the front pleading, "Won't you come to Jesus?" No. Jesus just simply says, "Follow me." And what does Peter do? Or what does Matthew do? Sorry. Matthew follows. That's the way it works. When God works on a heart and when God says, "Come," the sinner comes. I was pondering that this morning. Can you remember your calling? Can you remember when the Holy Spirit said, come? You can't. Can you remember that moment when you recognized that you were a sinner against God and your only hope was Jesus Christ and you came to Jesus? Remember, come unto me and find rest for your souls. Can you remember when you found that rest for your soul? I can. I can remember when I found rest for my soul. We want to remember that's what Jesus offers. That's what you find when you follow Jesus. You find rest in your soul. In this world, there's a lot of heartache. In this world, there's a lot of turmoil. In this world, there's a lot of hatred and anger. But when you come to Jesus, even though you're living in the midst of that wickedness that is in this world, you find rest for your soul. You know what? That's what so many people in the world are looking for, but they don't know how to find it. They don't recognize. They don't want to recognize that the answer is Jesus. If you desire rest for your soul, there's only one way to find rest for your soul, and that is in Jesus. You notice with Matthew, there was no reluctance. There was no reluctance of Matthew to follow. This shows us that the call is irresistible. The irresistible call of God. This doesn't mean that the call can't be resisted, because few of us ever come to Jesus the first time we hear the gospel, and we may feel the Spirit's pleading with us or convicting us of sin or showing us that we need a Savior, and for a while we might be able to push that back. But when the Spirit says, come, we come. Whenever God moves with His drawing power, it will never be resisted. God's people are called in the day of His power. And again, I love the way God Questions describes this. The effectual call is understood as God's sovereign drawing of a sinner to salvation. The effectual call to a sinner so overwhelms his natural inclination to rebel that he willingly places faith in Jesus Christ. I love that. It so overwhelms his natural inclination to rebel that he willingly follows Jesus. The effectual call is an irresistible call. The Spirit draws you to find rest for your soul. The effect on Matthew, what's the effect of the call here? It says, in verse number 9 at the end, it says, and he said unto him, follow me, and he rose and followed him. A new heart is evident. Matthew turns from his own old life. We don't understand the magnitude of Matthew giving up his career. We don't understand maybe what how he might have put himself in harm's way towards the Roman government by forsaking his custom table. We don't understand what Matthew might have gone through to leave behind that old life. Remember Zacchaeus also, who was a publican. Remember, the heart was noticed, the changed heart was noticed, because what did Zacchaeus do? He said, I'm going to give back the people that I've stolen from, and I'm going to repay them a multitude more. What does Matthew do here? He calls all of his friends. He wants them to come and sit down in his house and have a meal with them, because he wants his friends to meet Jesus. He opens up his home to any who would come. That's not customary for a publican. But he opens up his home. He wants others to know of Jesus. But we know he forsook his career. You know, sometimes you make tough decisions as a Christian. Are there careers that are to be forsaken because you are following Jesus? Absolutely. If the career hinders your ability to follow Jesus, it should be forsaken. There are some careers that are just not for Christians. There are some careers that are okay, but they don't allow you to be faithful to Christ or to His church. And so they should be forsaken. That should be considered anyway. We'll put it that way. Matthew left behind his career to follow Jesus. And Matthew begins to share the good news. He brings his co-workers. He brings publicans and sinners. And they came to sit down with him and his disciples, and they had a meal together. Matthew invites others to meet Jesus. He wants them to be exposed to the wonders of Jesus. You know, sometimes we feel the need to apologize for Jesus. Sometimes we feel like we need to soften the edges to make Him more pleasing and acceptable to others. Sometimes we're afraid of rejection. We need to remember this. We have the words of life. We are on the side of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Jesus needs no apology for what He's doing in this world. We have a life-changing message. We don't need to apologize for it. We have the only message that will change someone's life. And if we truly love our family and our friends, we will expose them to the only truth that will change their eternity. Let's remember that. We give ourselves to change someone's life on this earth, but we want to remember that Jesus is the message that will change someone's eternity. It is the Word of truth. It is the Word of God, and it changes people's eternity. Let's remember that's what we have. Unapologetically stand for Jesus Christ. But listen, our friends and family are not exposed to Jesus and then drawn to Him. They will spend eternity separated from Him in hell forever, which is a horrible place. Where the rich man said that he just wanted someone, he just wanted Lazarus to put his finger in a touch of water and touch it to his tongue because he was tormented in the flame. We have no idea. There is no way to conceptualize what hell is going to be like. There is no picture of that on earth. There's not an accurate picture of it on earth. And unless someone believes the gospel, they will not be able to escape that horrible place. And remember, the rich man wanted someone to go back to his brothers so that they might warn them to escape from this horrible place in which he was. Listen, folks, we've got the message of life. Let's share it with the world so they can't escape that place. And so Matthew, you see, has changed heart, he's changed his life by his actions, what he does, and he invites people to come to dinner. But something that's not written in this passage of Scripture, something else we know about Matthew is that Matthew perseveres. We can only get that by looking at history and recognize that Matthew continued on faithful to Christ. How long did he continue on faithful to Christ? The rest of his life. You know, there was a section of Matthew's life, as it was with all the 12 apostles, when they ran. There was a section of their life when they were not totally faithful. Because when Jesus was crucified, he was left to be crucified alone. And so he wasn't perfectly faithful his entire life. But what do we know? At the end of his life, where was he? Faithful to Christ. You know, that's such a blessing to us because all of us may spend some times and some days in our life when we're not perfectly faithful to Jesus. Our love may wax cold, so to speak, and we may not be as faithful to Him as we should be. But here's what we know. Every true follower of Jesus will persevere. That's what saints do. Saints persevere. In the end, no matter how many ups and downs they've had, ins and outs, they will persevere. So we know that Matthew continues to follow Jesus for the rest of his life. And that is what the effectual call accomplishes. If someone has experienced the effectual call, they will persevere. The effectual call is effective for eternity. Matthew, or Jesus, runs into some people who come in verse number 11. The Pharisees had hardened hearts. When the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples, "Why eateth your master with publicans and sinners?" You know, the change in Matthew was evident, but the Pharisees couldn't see it because their heart was so hardened. They didn't desire to know, hey, what happened to Matthew? He seems to have a change of heart, and how did that happen? They couldn't see the amazing work of God that was right in front of them. Lord, how many times is that true for us? We're so consumed with our own thoughts and ideas and agendas and what's going on in our own life that we can't see the amazing work of God right in front of us. Let's not be so consumed with our own agenda that we can't see the miracles of God. The Pharisees were so full of their own presuppositions of what they thought religion was about. They were so full of their own presuppositions about who they thought Jesus was. And they knew He couldn't be the Messiah. And so they didn't even look for His amazing work. They just knew He wasn't the Messiah. It didn't matter what kind of works He did. It didn't matter how many demons He cast out. It didn't matter what Jesus did. He was never going to convince the Pharisees that He was the Messiah. Why? Because they were so full of themselves and they're so full of their own religion. They were so full of their own presuppositions that they couldn't see what was happening right before their eyes. Their presuppositions blinded them. Don't allow your presuppositions to blind you in life. The publicans, they're sinners. Notice what he says. Well, why are they eating with publicans and sinners? Listen, those publicans and sinners, they needed to see Jesus. They needed to be surrounded by righteousness. But the publicans said, hey, those are sinners. You need to stay away from them. Remember, the publicans, or the Jews, they didn't want anything to do with what would be called a sinner. They stayed away from them, and that's the Pharisees' thought. Hey, they're publicans and they're sinners. They're outcasts to us. We're staying away from them. That's how you see the difference in the public or between the Pharisees and Christ. Christ Jesus came to save sinners. He came to be to change people's lives, and the Pharisees keep them away from us. The Pharisees were so out of touch with God's agenda for this world, God's plan, God's purpose for this world, they could not have a heart to reach out to these who needed Jesus. Remember that God's desire for this world, the reason He created us in His image, is so we could be His image bearers. And so that we could be a reflection of His glories. We could be a reflection of His love. We could be a reflection of His grace. We could be a reflection of His mercy. And remember, that's the reason He called Abraham in the first place. That's what the children of Israel were supposed to do. They were supposed to be a reflection of who God is to this world. And because they wouldn't do that, they lost their position. They went in captivity. Now it is our responsibility to let this world see the image of God, to show this world the goodness of God, the love of God, the grace of God, and the mercy of God. Again, the Pharisees were so consumed with their own self that they could not share in God's work. And Jesus speaks to them. Verse 12, and when Jesus heard that, He said unto them, they that behold me not a physician, but they that are sick. But go and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice, for I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. You see, He is calling out the Pharisees here. I don't need your sacrifices. He doesn't need their sacrifices. Remember, the point of those sacrifices was to point them to the atonement for sin, once and for all. The reason for the Old Testament sacrifices was to point them to the Lamb of God which takes away the sin of the world. God doesn't need the empty sacrifices of the Pharisees. That was all about them feeling good about themselves without any looking to the Lamb of God. So I don't need your sacrifices. Learn what that means. I'll have mercy and not sacrifice. God's desire is to show mercy to this world. This world doesn't deserve mercy. This world deserves the justice of God. This world deserves right now for God to spew out His justice on this world. And for all wickedness and evil to be destroyed in a moment. But God is not interested in this moment about justice. He is, but not ultimately. His main concern right now is mercy. And showing people how to have forgiveness. And showing people how to have eternal life. And so He wants to show mercy. Come to show sinners that they need repentance. So we want to understand that God saves sinners. He didn't come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Why did He not come to call the righteous? Because the righteous feel like they're righteous. They're righteous in their own eyes. They have their own justification for who they are and how they think and what they want to do in this world. They're righteous in their own eyes, and they'll never find Jesus because they're righteous in their own eyes. But Jesus comes to call sinners to repentance. Listen, we're all sinners. So what does it mean He's called to come to call sinners? He comes to call those who understand they're guilty before God. That He is holy and they are not. And that they have sinned against God. And they deserve the justice of God. But every day His mercies are new. Every morning His mercies are new. And God has been merciful to them this morning. And so they find out that the only way to have life is to call upon Jesus. Those are the ones that Jesus comes to save. Those who are sinners. And let's remember, Jesus has saved the worst kind of sinner. He saved Paul, who murdered people for a living. He murdered Christians. And Jesus appeared to him on the Damascus Road and saved him. He saved the woman taken in adultery. He saved the woman at the well. Every type of wickedness, Jesus has redeemed sinners from their wickedness. They had to see that need. We want to understand that's what Jesus calls is sinners to repentance. And what happens to one who is called? They follow. Let's remember this. Jesus didn't say, "Hey, you want to be saved today?" Jesus called His people to follow Him. It's not about just being saved. It's about you following Jesus. Rarely does it even talk about being saved. But it says about you following Jesus. Every day of our lives should be filled up with following Jesus. Because He's worthy. Because He has redeemed us from our sins. When we were guilty of and under the justice of God, Jesus went to the cross and took the justice of God on our behalf and gave us His life. He was merciful and gracious to us. We should follow Him. And that's exactly what Matthew did. Matthew followed Jesus. This verse reminds us that Jesus has come to call sinners to repentance. This verse reminds us that sinners are the ones that need Jesus. They are the ones who understand the depth of their sin. They are the ones who are candidates to be drawn by Jesus because they understand the depths of their sin. What will they do? Exactly what Matthew did. Follow Jesus. So how does this apply to us today? Let's think about this in several ways. A quickened heart is a truly changed heart. Someone has been made alive is changed. One who is effectually called is going to follow. So are you following? Are you His disciple? If you're not following Him, is it because you haven't been called? How is your calling evident in your life? Matthew's calling was evident in his life. How is your calling evident? How has your life been changed? How do people know that you're following Jesus? Remember that your calling will lead to perseverance. So how is your calling affecting your life? These are all questions for us to consider. And ask ourselves, am I really a disciple of Jesus? Am I really following Him? Or am I just playing a religious game? Remember what hangs in the balance. Eternity. Everyone that's called follows. Every saint perseveres. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this time we have to be in Your house today and to learn from Your Word. And I pray that as the Word has been spoken, that Your Holy Spirit will take it and make it effective in people's hearts, and that You will draw Your people unto You, and that You will encourage Your people to follow You, to be Your disciples, and to persevere. So we understand that's what the Holy Spirit causes us to do, to persevere. Thank You for the hope that we have in Christ Jesus. In His name we pray. Amen.